Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
That's what you are in the army of Christ. You are a soldier. You don't see yourself that way? Well, you are. You're called by Him, empowered by Him to do the work that God's called you to do. You are part of the army of God. And when He returns, you are going to be with Him.
One day, Jesus Christ will return to this earth riding on a white horse. And as if that is not amazing enough to think about, the Bible says we will be with Him. Today on Practical Christian Living, we're bringing you part two of our study on Christ's glorious return in Revelation 19, verses 11 through 21. And we're also making stops in Jude, Colossians, and Matthew as we scan the scriptures that tell us more about Christ's glorious return and who comes with Him. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
It goes on to say, in righteousness, He judges and makes war. Now, there are people who don't like that statement, that in righteousness, He judges and makes war. They don't like both of those. They don't like the fact that God judges. In fact, the favorite saying of the world today is, don't judge me, man, right? Don't judge me. You're judging me. Don't judge me. The Bible says, judge rightly. Jesus said, judge yourself, lest you be judged. We should judge ourselves harsher than we judge anyone else. But we're not judging. What we are is fruit inspectors. We're looking for the fruit in someone's life. And the Bible says, if anyone is in sin, let those of you who are spiritual in a spirit of gentleness go to such a one and restore them. So you have to judge sometimes. You don't judge in the sense that you're setting over someone's life. I'm a pastor for many of you guys, most of you guys. Some of you may be visiting and I'm not your pastor. For many of you, I'm your pastor, but I'm not your judge. I don't judge you. I can't tell where your walk with Christ is. I hope it's close. But one day you'll stand before the judge who knows you inside and out, and He'll judge you righteously for what's really going on inside of your heart. I don't want that. I'm the judge of no one. I should be a judge of myself is who I should be a judge of. I like to say I'm a judge of no one. I'm a boss of no one, but I am the boss of some. So I'm the judge of no one, and I'm not your boss unless you work for me. Then other than that, I'm not your boss. And He righteously makes war. Is it ever righteous to make war? You know, right now it's popular, kind of one of the politically correct things to tell soldiers that it's ungodly for them to be involved in the army, in the armed forces, or police officers as well. Much of our nation is against police officers as well. But the Bible says in Romans chapter 13 and in 1 Peter that they are God's servants sent by Him for us, to keep us safe. And when there are tyrants in the world, it is the armed forces that go and protect us. And when there is tyrants in our neighborhood, it is the police that come and protect us from the tyrants that are in our neighborhood or maybe even in our home or in the world. And He will righteously make war. This is a war. His return is a war. And it's a righteous war when He comes against the ungodly. Now, verse 12 says, His eyes are like a flame of fire. This isn't the first time we saw that. We saw it in Revelation chapter 1. It means that He sees everything. His eyes are piercing. He sees, He looks on you. He knows everything that is in your heart. And the Bible says there is nothing hidden from Him. God is never surprised. God never looks and goes, I didn't see that. I didn't know that was in Him. We may say that of people we know, but God never does. And on His head were many crowns. Now, in Revelation chapter 5, when the first seal is opened up, a white horse rides out and he has a crown and a bow. And people say, well, that's Christ. It's not, it's the Antichrist. The tribulation period is the time of the Antichrist. And he has a bow, but no arrows. That's interesting. He has a crown, but the crown is the wreath that you win in the games. It's a crown that fades. It's a literal plant that they make into a crown and put on their heads. It's a wreath. That's the crown that he has. This crown, the word for many crowns, is the word for royal crowns that would be fitting for a King of Kings and Lord of Lords to wear. And so when Jesus returns, He has, His eyes are like fire and He wears many crowns and He had a name written on Him that no one knew except Himself. And I love that. You, no matter how knowledgeable you are, maybe you've been through seminary, maybe you've been through Bible college, you don't know everything about Jesus. because no one does. And when he returns, we will yet to have things to discover about him. And that's why we ought to be humble. That's why we ought to not think that we know everything, because no one does. He has a name that no one knows. I like that. Earlier in the book of Revelation, it says to the overcomers that they receive a name that only he knows. So he knows about us, and only he knows the name. There are things about me that only he knows. There are things about me I don't even know. He has revealed over the years things about me that I didn't know, and I'm sure there's still things I need to have revealed. So there has a name that no one knows except himself. Verse 13, he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. The first time Jesus came, he was born in a small village named Bethlehem. Foretold in the scriptures that his days were from everlasting. He was born of a humble woman, girl, really, teenager, by the name of Mary, who was married to Joseph, who was a carpenter. And when he was born, there was no place to put him, so they laid him in a manger in a place where animals were kept, in a cave probably. They laid him there. He wasn't laid on silk sheets. He wasn't born in a castle. He came into this world, became a man in the most humble way. And the Bible says he humbled himself even to the death of the cross. Jesus said, "The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." The prosperity teachers try to teach that Jesus was really rich. I don't know how in the world they get that. I know the book of Second Opinions, chapter 3, verse 2. That's where it's at. Jesus humbled himself, but this time he doesn't come back humble. He comes back in all of his glory. And he comes back with a robe dipped in blood. It's not just red. It's dipped in blood. It's time for him to make things right completely and totally. He's been doing it during the tribulation period. This is just the completion of it. People have been killed by all kinds of catastrophes, 75-pound hailstones. And men cursed God because of the severeness of that particular plague. It says his name is called the Word of God, which brings us all the way back to John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him there's nothing that was made that was made. In Colossians 1, it says, in an old creed for the church, it is said that he made all things visible and invisible. Jesus is the Word of God. In the beginning, God said, "Let there be light." And so you have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit there in chapter 1 of the book of Genesis. And he is called the Word of God. Verse 14, and the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. You all are gonna have chargers too. Now look at this, the armies of heaven, that's us. I'm gonna make that point in a moment. Some might say, well, it's the angels. Well, I'm gonna make this point in a moment, it's us, okay? It's both actually, but it's us. This is talking about us. We are the armies of heaven. Soldier. That's what you are in the army of Christ. You are a soldier. You don't see yourself that way? Well, you are. You're called by him, empowered by him to do the work that God's called you to do. You are part of the army of God. And when he returns, you are going to be with him. Every true, genuine believer will be with him, except those few that may remain on earth and there may be none, except the Jews that are following him who are going to populate the millennium. How do we know it's us? Clothed in fine linen. Where did we see that earlier in chapter 19? The marriage supper of the Lamb, right? White and clean. Do you know that's going to be said of you? Do you know that the Bible says that God has predestined you to be holy? Just let that sink in for a moment. God's predestined you to be without sin completely, totally. Now that's a predestination I can get behind. That God will one day have me white and clean, following him on white horses. Now, one of the questions people ask a lot, are there animals in heaven? Well, there's horses here. Now, if you can ride a cat instead of a horse, maybe you can take this dead cat to heaven. I don't know. I don't know whether there will be cats and dogs in heaven. I like to think so. right? Some of you guys are very attached to animals. I've lost animals to coyotes. Unfortunately, several dogs to coyotes, and bawled like a baby while I was burying them, so I understand the attachment that we have to our pets. I don't know whether they're gonna be in heaven though. I don't know. I just give you a big I don't know. But we're riding horses. It makes me wonder. Now, this is an opinion, right? This is just me thinking. Sometimes I spitball from the pulpit. I'm sorry about that. But it makes me wonder if that's not how we're gonna get around throughout eternity. We're gonna be cowboys in heaven. We're gonna have horses. We don't have wings. The Bible never says we have wings, but we have horses. My wife said, I always wanted a horse when I was a little girl. Well, we're gonna be on horses with him. And listen, Jesus said, if you are ashamed of me, I will be ashamed of you. If today, because it's unpopular to be a Christian, if today, because Christianity is called evil, and the Bible says this day is coming when people are gonna call good evil and evil good, and that's happening in our day. Things that are evil, they're calling good, and they're calling Christians evil. People will say, well, Christians have done more evil in this world than anyone else. Have you ever heard of Stalin? Have you ever heard of Hitler? They say, well, the Inquisition, the Catholic Church killed many people during the Inquisition, somewhere around 600,000. Huge number, awful, horrible. Maybe only 300,000. We're not quite sure. How many did Stalin kill? Anybody remember? 40 million. Christianity is the worst. What about atheism? How about Stalin, who was an atheist? See, you get those things from atheists. The neo-atheists, you know, Dawkins and the other ones, Sam Harris, other ones. And it's atheism that has done the greatest evil that's out there. So we go to verse 15. We're on white horses, we're pure and we're clean, and we're riding with him. Oh, just let me make the case here that this is believers. Colossians tells us that when he returns, he's gonna be with us. It's Colossians 3:4. If you're looking for the place, that when he returns, we will be with him. This is one of the reasons I believe that we will be taken out before, because we'll be with him. Now, if you're taken out in the middle of the tribulation period, you're gonna be with him when he returns as well, right? If you're at the end of the tribulation period, you're gonna be with him as well. Why? Because if you believe that the rapture happens at the end of the tribulation period, you believe you get to the end, and then the resurrection happens, those who are alive are taken up to meet the Lord in the air, and then they come back down with him. So they are with him when he returns. So what happens is you're gonna shoot up into heaven if you're post-trib. You shoot up into heaven, you see the Lord, you're amazed at him, you grab your horse, your cowboy hat, jump on your horse and ride back down with him. Nothing about a cowboy hat here, by the way. All right, so it doesn't matter again what you believe. We will be with him when he returns. Listen to what Jude 1, 14 and 15 says. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all. What's he gonna do? Judge the ungodly, the ungodly, the ungodly. To convict all who are ungodly. Among them are all the ungodly deeds. So he talks about them. But I wanted to go back, I've read this already. Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints. I told you my notes are messed up. With 10,000s of his saints. So we come back with him. Now in Matthew 25, 31, listen to what Jesus said. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. He's coming to Jerusalem to sit on his throne of glory, and all the angels will be with him. So it is the angels and it is the saints. We're all together. Remember earlier in the book of Revelation, one of the angels said to John, I am your brethren. We don't think of angels as being our brethren, but they are. They're our brothers. I'm your brethren. Don't bow down and worship me, he said. Now, verse 15, and out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that with it he should strike the nations. He has unleashed his terrible, swift sword, right? And he himself will rule with a rod of iron. He will destroy everyone, all of the ungodly. Now, some people inevitably will say, well, what about children? Well, I don't know what happens to children who are born during the tribulation period. I don't know if they are taken out before all of this deception, destruction happens, or if the children are there. But I do believe, and I've made this case before in a study that we entitled, Do Children Go to Heaven? I do believe that every child who is born before they know their right hand from the left, I'm being very biblical here, a child who doesn't know their right hand from the left is gonna be in heaven, every one of them. It's the age of accountability is the argument. And I go over the scriptures and people say, well, how can they go to heaven if they don't call on the name of Jesus? Well, Abraham went to heaven and never called on the name of Jesus. Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Abraham lived long before Jesus. And so it's accounted to them righteousness because God is a just God. For that reason, I believe that some of those that are mentally deficient and can't make a decision for Christ are as well in the presence of God. I also believe that people are responsible for the light that they're given and that there are people that never heard the name of Jesus that are saved by Jesus because it's accredited to them. No one is saved except the name of Jesus, but I believe when they respond positively to the light that they have, and how many of those there are out there, I don't know. But when people ask, what about people who've never heard the gospel? Well, they have light. They have creation. They have an inner word given to them by God, according to the book of Romans chapter 1. And if they respond positively to that light, like Abraham responded positively to his light, then they too can have it accredited to them, even though they don't know Jesus. Now, this is very biblical, and you can look the studies up. Best place to look them up is on YouTube. Go to YouTube and look up the Age of Accountability, or I named it All Children Go to Heaven, like a play on All Dogs Go to Heaven, right? All Children Go to Heaven. And the one for people who've never heard, I think if you just search, what about those who never heard? And you'll find those two studies, and we break down all of the scriptures that I don't have time to make today. But if there are children alive then they will go to heaven. And you say, well, it's kind of a crazy thing because they're in the final destruction and then they're in heaven. But also there were children that were in Sodom and Gomorrah. There were children in the flood. They were under the wrath of God. But because they were children, they made it into heaven. So in the middle of verse 15, it says, he himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God. That's a crazy statement. That was in the battle cry of the Republic as well, or the battle hymn of the Republic, that he treads the winepress. It's a picture of someone inside of a winepress stomping on the grapes. Verse 16, and he has on his robe and on his thigh written King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So there's no mistake who this is. He is the I Am, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come, gather together for the supper of the great God. Now, last week, we talked about the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we talked about the fact that the Bible doesn't always put things in chronological order, that sometimes they are put next to each other to contrast one another. And we saw that with the city of Babylon and the woman who is called Babylon that rides the beast, and the bride and the city of Jerusalem, and the harlot and the bride are both religious systems, and the city of Babylon and the city of Jerusalem both rule over men. So it's put there. But also you are invited to a supper. And one day there will be the marriage supper of the Lamb. But for those who weren't at the marriage supper of the Lamb, you become supper. And that's pretty brutal, isn't it? But they're called to a supper. This angel stands in the sun and cries out to all the birds that make themselves to Israel, to the Valley of Jehoshaphat, to the Kidron Valley. Because the Battle of Armageddon started in the Jezreel Valley where the Mount Megiddo is. So don't ever say Valley of Armageddon, okay? The Valley of Armageddon is Jezreel. It's a Mount Megiddo, and Jezreel Valley is by it. And that goes into the Valley of Jehoshaphat, which goes into the Valley of Kidron, which Jesus walked across when he went to the Garden of Gethsemane from the upper room. And there, the battle will take place. And there, in this battle, when Jesus returns, Jerusalem will be under siege, and many will be killed. And it says the women are being ravished, and the remnant of the Jews that are there are suffering when Jesus returns and unleashes on the ungodly in this battle of Armageddon, Mount Megiddo. And then the angel cries in the middle of verse 17, together for the supper of our great God. This is God's supper for the birds. These are birds that feed on carrion, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them, the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth, the armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. So as Jesus returns and there's this battle over Jerusalem that we call Armageddon, and it's got 200 million that have come over the Euphrates River and the rest of the world that has come together to fight for the Antichrist, and they turn and they fight against him who's coming on this horse. Now, the Antichrist has been fairly significant up to this point, right? Look what happens here. Then the beast was captured, and with the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived the whole world and received the mark of the beast and to worship his image. That's kind of anticlimactic. And then the beast was captured. Who would ever write that as the end of a story? Who would ever have a movie that you come? I tell you, Steven Spielberg wouldn't do it. He'd have the Antichrist and somebody trying to catch him, maybe Michael, and the Antichrist would have certain power and turn it around and almost get him and look like he won, only for Michael to move his hand and come back and grab the Antichrist. And that wouldn't still be over yet, right? It would still go on. But here, the beast was captured. Why? Because he's nothing against God. It said all along he was granted to do these things. And when he was granted to do these things, what had been granted had been taken away. And those who worship the beast now see he was captured with the false prophet who made people worship him. Then the middle of verse 20, these two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. Now we are going to have a study on hell before we're out of the book of Revelation. We're going to talk about the grave. We're going to talk about Gehenna. We're going to talk about Tartarus. We're going to talk about the Old Testament, Sheol. These are all translated hell in the Bible, but hell in the Bible speaks of all of these things. And we're going to talk about what the Bible really says about hell. And we're going to see that there's some disagreement among Christians on what exactly is going on with hell. And we want to see what the scriptures are for what hell says. But these two are thrown alive into the lake of fire. That's different than Gehenna. That's different than Tartarus. That's different than Sheol. It's the lake of fire. Then the middle of verse, what are we still in, 20? 21. And the rest were killed with the sword. So the rest of the people were killed with the sword, which proceeded out of the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. Now, I don't know if that's what you thought the end of the return of Jesus was going to be all about, but it's really not the end. I didn't have time to read a lot of verses that I have or might not have in my notes that talk about him returning and establishing a kingdom from Jerusalem. He finishes restoring the nation of Israel. I don't know what you think of the Jewish people. I don't know what you think of Israel. I don't know what you think of the Hebrews. But I'll tell you what, God's made promises to them that he was going to rule and reign over them, and they were going to rule and reign with him, and he will do that in Jerusalem. He has come to restore the nation of Israel to what it was, and he will restore the tabernacle of David. Now, whether that means a temple or a tabernacle, I don't know, but that's what the Bible says. He comes now, he goes to Jerusalem, and he sits on his throne of glory, and he rules over the millennium, which we are going to talk about in a future study in the book of Revelation.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sundays at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media Instagram at Calvary Tucson, or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.